Special warm welcome to those visiting. My name is Raj, and I've been worshiping here since the Lord planted us here in just over 2 years ago. I'm a bit nervous, so good idea to start with prayer. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we can come to you and, Lord, study from your word. And, Lord, I just pray that the Spirit will speak to all of us here, Lord, and it will just be my voice, but the lessons and the teachings are all going to be from you. Lord, we just want to remember the people in Mozambique as well, Lord. Have mercy on them, Lord. And, Lord, we just pray that through the calamity that they are going through, Lord, you will do something that will proclaim you in that land too. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Could I please remind you to add Mozambique and the people of Mozambique to your prayer diary? There's been a huge, huge, huge flood. Can we have slide one, please? Yeah. So we're looking into Last Supper. So obviously, the first slide had to be Da Vinci's Last Supper. The work started in 1495, and it is said that Da Vinci took, it's not very clear here, but I'm sure you've seen this before, he was struggling to get the villainous expression for Judas, and that took most time. And I don't know if Dave or someone has noticed before, but the salt tipper shaker is spilled where Judas is sitting, right in front of Judas. So I don't know. In the Bible, you could sort of make a lot of conclusions from the spilt salt and what use it is it. The bread looks quite puffed up to me as well. My baking is not good. In the festival of unleavened bread, I don't know. Maybe Olivia can tell us whether it's possible without yeast, but it's quite puffed up on the festival of unleavened bread. Anyways, this is just an artist impression. I mean, Tuscan landscape and blonde hair. This is just Da Vinci's expression of impression of what he thinks Last Supper is. The painting, as many may be aware, is the moment where Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." So that's sort of like a still from there, and everyone's looking very surprised. One of them did. The disciples were with Jesus for almost 3 years, and they saw him in flesh. They ate with him. They were witness to dead being raised and mute talk and blind see. But Jesus knew each one of them and everything about them. He knew that Peter will deny. He knew Judas will betray and Thomas will doubt. Yet, he washed their feet, as you might have seen read in the Gospel of John. I have read this Last Supper in four Gospels, and sometimes I might be referring to other Gospels. The washing of feet is mentioned in the Gospel of John, I think, chapter 12. So when he washed their feet, it is not just a lesson in humility, but he wanted to cleanse them thoroughly. Unless he washes their sins are not forgiven. Or maybe he was preparing them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, like it's said in Isaiah 52 and Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. All this was not clear to the disciples. Obviously, they didn't know who's going to betray them. They look very surprised. Last week, I think Ryan preached on, when Mary poured that expensive perfume on Jesus, and Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and this dinner was hosted in his honor, and this very expensive perfume, and one of the disciples, obviously Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, and he said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a money's year's wages." And he did not say this because he cared for the poor, but he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. I am eventually going to come to the Last Supper, don't worry. I've not forgotten about what I'm preaching on. In Mark 10, Jesus predicts his death for the third time and explains that he must die and then 3 days later rise again. In glory. And in response to that, James and John respond with a request. Let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left when you come into glory. That's Mark 10:37. They didn't have a clue of what his glory meant, because Jesus then tries to explain them that where I'm going, you can't go. The point is that many of the disciples had their own perception of Christ. And when Judas realized that Jesus was not going to overthrow the Roman king and his kingdom was of another kind, he was not interested. The painting is Da Vinci's expression. And so far, disciples thought he would overthrow the Roman Empire and establish his kingdom. But obviously, his kingdom was not such. So this is how the painter thought. This is how the disciples sort of had an impression of Jesus. What is our understanding? Who do we think he is? Have we given enough thought to that? Or is he a prophet to us? Is he someone that we think, oh, he's a prophet of God? Is he a historical figure? Is he, well, the time is measured. We are 2018 in the year of our Lord. Is he a good person from an era bygone? Or is he a personal savior? When Jesus met, the disciples met the risen Christ, they realized who Jesus was. They were filled with the Spirit. They fearlessly preached the gospel to the corners of the earth. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times this very night, later on after the Last Supper, was crucified on an upside-down cross, as many of us know. All of the disciples laid their life preaching the gospel in different parts of the world and finally died for their faith. I mean, I don't know the history of all of them, but a lot of them were crucified and gave their life for their faith. Even when it seems so, I mean, like here, God never loses control. Our God never says, ouch, oh, you slipped out of my mind, Raj. Here, when Satan thought that with Jesus' death, it would end his mission, it was just the start of it. God is all-powerful, and nothing is hidden from him, not even the betrayal of Judas. The religious leaders had planned, and they were waiting for the Passover to finish. But with Judas' offer, they expedited their plans. They did not know that they were fulfilling a prophecy, a perfect lamb being sacrificed for all mankind on that Passover. While I was studying this, I didn't know this before, but Judas had negotiated 30 pieces of silver. Not 25, not 35, 30 pieces. And only Matthew gives us that price. And it's a price of a slave. Exodus 21:32. And when Jesus was crucified, as many of us know, there was a little plank that read, King of the Jews. And I found it very interesting that they paid a price of a slave and yet put king on him. And that is two in three languages. He was truly a servant king. And I'm not mitigating for Judas, or for what happened, but I hope that you can see that God was in full control. He made it perfectly on Passover. He made it perfectly for 30 pieces of silver, and so much more that we are yet to discover and we study. Peter did deny Jesus, and Judas did betray him. But Peter waited it out. There are two different type of responses you will see. Judas felt remorse of what he had done and realized when he realized that who Jesus was. He did try to rectify it, but before he could see the resurrected Christ, he hanged himself. Our sins are only against the Almighty God. He has already made a way to forgiveness. Who knows? I don't know, but maybe if Judas had waited it out and seen the resurrected Christ, he may also have got forgiveness. Are we open and patient to God's word? Are we waiting on him to speak to us? Do we forgive and punish ourselves? Are we judging ourselves? Or do we take it to God? He's the one we sin against. Today, you may be a Christian or you may not be. If you do not know Christ, can I urge you to talk today to someone, Chris, Jeff, Ryan, Aaron, me, or whoever you came with, or who you know is a Christian. We do run Christianity Explored courses from time to time, or we can give you some books, or we can pray for you. We may not have all the answers, but we'll try and do the best and point you to what the Bible says about it. If you are a Christian, I hope this challenges you as it challenged me when I was preparing this. What is my perception of Christ? Do I know Jesus the Messiah from the Bible? Or I have my own little Jesus who is comfortably accommodated in my busy life, in my busy schedule, the one who pops up when I want him, but never challenges or interrupts me when I'm busy. The Bible in Matthew 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and it will be opened. Seek and you shall find." Notice that it all starts with a verb. They are all doing words. Are we trying to know him? We should be, because that's our mission, to know him better and make him better known. Here in Abbeywood Community Church and Slade, that's our mission statement. I mean, sometimes we want things, don't we? I mean, I want to lose weight. I've never been to the gym for the last 9 years. So I hope the desire is not the same of knowing Christ. You know, I hope it is much, much higher in priority than losing weight and getting in shape. Can I have slide two? Now, this is just a forwarded message that I got in WhatsApp. And it says, "It's hard to get in shape spiritually if you only work out on Sundays." Now, this is not a slide or, you know, this is just a photo I got from WhatsApp. Are we trying to get in spiritual shape with 30 minutes on Sunday? But why gym alone when you can have a personal trainer? You know, don't gym alone. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying as penance or good deeds. I know that we don't get saved through our deeds. This is not what I'm trying to... We can go back to slide one. This is not a good slide to be putting up for too long on a Sunday. Disciples up till here, Last Supper, knew Jesus as a teacher, Lord, but not many knew him as a savior. It wasn't like a great advantage faith-wise, but then they didn't have the whole story either. So we are in a bit of an advantage that we know the whole story. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he was not one of the 12 disciples. I do not think he saw Jesus more than he heard, because scales had to be drawn out of his eyes. Seeing is believing, the Bible, the world says. And the Bible says faith comes from hearing. Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word about Christ. John 12:37, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. I find that quite astonishing. You see, dead people raised, and yet you do not believe. But I'm glad because we are now in, you know, 2 millennia later. If God had said faith comes from seeing, we had no chance because we couldn't, you know, time wise we are 2,000 years late. But faith comes from hearing. I worked in sales in Dubai and also in the United Kingdom. And it is most times convincing people to see your point and, you know, buy your products or service. And I had this very fearfully yet funny thought. If I was managing Jesus' PR, would I let him say what he said in Matthew 8:22? Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead? Or Matthew 16, it says, if anyone would come after me, let them deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Remember when the paralytic man was lowered and his friends were trying to take him to Jesus and he was surrounded, so they opened up the roof and lowered the stretcher. And Jesus looks at this man and says, your sins are forgiven. I mean, I would have loved to see the expression on that man's face. You know, Lord, you know, I'm paralyzed. Later on, he said, take up your mat and walk. But it's just those things. Jesus can say things like that because he says what sometimes we can't comprehend and sometimes we may take years to see. But this gospel of Christ has been preached to the world and this word has saved many. And people still continue to be saved with this word. We can know him more by studying the gospel. And all of us who are Christians are indeed managing his public relations, but only by his text, not by our smart words. We see that when the disciples see the resurrected Christ, they are totally different people. Fearlessly they preached to the corners of the earth. That is the power of the word. Most of them died cruel deaths because of their faith. Paul, on the other hand, had a reverse journey. So he saw the resurrected Christ first and then knew about his life. And in Acts 9, we read that. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, for what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of brothers and sisters at the same time. It is Apostle Paul who wrote most of the New Testament. Most of us, I could assuredly say, may have had a quieter conversion than Paul, but we still believe in this magnificent God. His word has the power to save, so we should keep hearing his word and be prayerful. Here at Abbeywood, we try to preach the same gospel of Christ. As I prepared this, these words challenged me and fueled me and convicted me first. This does not mean that I have decoded it or overcome it. I continue to get challenged by it. And these questions that I put to myself first. In a short while, we will be coming to the Lord's table and taking communion. But an interesting thing came to God laid on my heart. But it's not a very Christian example. In 2011, Novak Djokovic first time became a Wimbledon champion. He defeated Rafael Nadal, I think 3-1. And as he's celebrating on his last point, he bends down and takes a bit of grass from center court and eats it. He did that every time he won Wimbledon thereafter. And I think he's got 3 titles. In an interview, and you can Google this, he remarked that the center court grass is sweeter than any dessert he's ever had. I can assure you, grass is not sweet. And neither can you win Wimbledon by eating center court grass. It is what it means for Novak Djokovic is what it makes it sweeter for him. It's what he commemorates. In a moment, as we eat this bread and drink this wine, I can assure you that there is nothing magical about, I poured this fruit juice, I think with Olivia, and there's nothing. It is from Sainsbury's. There's no magical, you will not become a Christian, nor will it sort of make you more spiritual or anything like that. It is not a religious ritual. If anything, it is a commemoration. This is to celebrate what Jesus did for us. This is not something we do. This is the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, or the Communion. Each name we use for the sacrament brings out different dimension of it. It is Lord's Supper because it commemorates the Passover meal that Jesus ate with his disciples. It is the Eucharist, which is thanksgiving, because in it we thank God for Christ's work for us. It is a communion, because through it we commune with God and with other believers. As we eat the bread and drink the wine, we should be quietly reflective as we recall Jesus' death and his promise to come again. Grateful for God's wonderful gift to us, and joyful as we meet with Christ and the body of believers. In a moment, I'll come to a close. I'm almost concluding now. I hope that we could see that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the only way. Let us never get used to the price he paid for our sins. He's not a prophet, and he's not, well, he's a historical figure in a way, but he's not a prophet. The Bible says we were redeemed through his blood, and if you believe that to be true, not to be true, then there is no redemption. There's no forgiveness, and we stand to be judged in front of Almighty God. But I can assure you that that is true. As believers, we are all work in progress, but the key words are work and progress. To reiterate the last point, I just quote from a few verses from Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed in the message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Amen.